Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to find that Paul answers the question of what makes a Christian in verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is where our focus will be. And yet, we're going to go back and look at our previous verses because essentially, 8 through 10 encapsulates all of what we learned in verses 1 through 7. So let's look at verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted our lives in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Father, guide us with wisdom to understand your word and to apply it to our hearts, that as we worship you around the communion table, our joy would be full and complete, and our anticipation of your return would be something that brings joy to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, back in chapter 1, Paul gives us this tantalizing statement in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance with the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. When we look at verses 8 through 10, we have a tendency to be so used to the words that we forget the significance of what these verses are about. We've memorized these verses, we've used them to witness, and we ought to recognize verses 8 through 10 as being a statement of what does God do to make a Christian? What does it take to make a Christian? There's a lot of mystery here, and yet there's the power of God at work. And that helps us understand the passage. I remember in college, verse 8 was one of those subjects of conversation that we had, I think in as early as our freshman year in Theology 101. And we were looking at this verse from the perspective of how do the words work together? And there is a lot of controversy as to what is being referred to in verse 8 when it says that not of yourselves. The word that is neuter, doesn't have masculine or feminine side to it. So what does it refer back to? Is it grace? Is it the faith? Is it salvation altogether? And there are good schools of thought on both sides. And I think the reason why there are good schools of thought on both sides is because a plain reading of Scripture is what you need to focus upon. There is the power of God that makes you a Christian. It's all of grace. And so that is reflective of salvation, but it's reflective of everything that goes along with it, as well as that channel of faith, that saving faith that is found here. So it's a fascinating passage. You can use it to be an academic, make it an academic study. You can make it to be something that's ho-hum because you memorized it and you've known it for so many years. But today, I want you to see something really key for your search, for your heart, as you say, what do I need to thank God about in salvation? As I gather together with the saints for communion, what is it that makes you a Christian? It's the fact that God is working in you. The Christian is one in whom God has worked. The world will answer that question a lot of different ways, and sometimes we answer it differently too. The world would say, well, he goes to church. He's a churchgoer. He's a good man. He's different than the rest of the people. He's kind. Isn't that what the world would say? What would we say makes you a Christian? Well, I believed. I've been saved. I've been born again. I'm obeying him. But the answer Paul gives in verses 8 through 10 is that a Christian is one in whom God has worked, is working, and will work. For simplicity's sake, he's one in whom God has worked. You can't be saved unless God's worked in you. Isn't that what this passage is saying? Absolutely. We answer that question a lot of different ways. And of course, when we look at verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, our tendency is to go to the works. We look at the fruit. We look at what we've accomplished. We try to say God has done this, or this has been the experience. This is what's going on in the past. I got saved at such and such a time. I prayed and asked God to save me. I was under conviction. But you know, we were dead in trespasses and sins when God saved us. In death, we had no clue that God was at work until all of a sudden that work of God opened up our spiritual eyes and we recognized that God was at work. That's what salvation is, isn't it? Isn't that what the passage is telling us? Verses 1 through 3 are the description of how much we deserved the destruction from God. Why would we deserve destruction? Well, it says very specifically, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked in the course of the world. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works, and the sons of disobedience. That's who we were, among whom also we all had our conduct. We conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We're by nature the children of wrath, just as others. We were the same as everybody else, spiritually dead and nothing. We had no life. But God, who is rich in mercy. On one hand, there is my lostness in verses 1 through 3. I deserve nothing. On the other hand, God gets moving in action towards me. And what does he do? God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. That's the explanation of what grace is. So verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." What is grace? God's acting in benevolence to us. Why? According to his own nature, who he is. And that's what Paul has been saying. He's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Loved us because of who we were, dead in trespasses and sins, or loved us because that's the nature of God. God who is gracious. God is a God of grace. Therefore, who is it that's saved? Who is a Christian? What is a Christian? He is one in whom God has worked. I think our problem is that we often think in terms of salvation, in terms of what did I do? I mean, that's what I experienced. It's what I was aware of. I remember when I prayed and asked God to save me. I remember when there was conviction. I remember when God showed to me that I was born again through different evidences here and there or promptings of the Holy Spirit and times or the Word of God. God knew what he was doing. And I'm aware that I'm born again. I know that. So I have this idea that I'm involved. But the reality is that there is no me involved here. Not in this text of Scripture. I'm the one who benefited from it. I'm the one who was awakened. But what was salvation all about? And once I get the idea and understand that it's God's nature, God's gracious nature that has been exerted upon me, and that my Christianity is not what I have done. Once I start to realize that, all of a sudden it takes on a whole new meaning. And I realize that my life is transformed because of the work God established. Why am I a Christian? Because I'm a pastor? Why am I a Christian? Because I made a profession of faith? Or is it because God worked in me? And when I see that, all of a sudden, communion has a precious meaning to me. God was working in my life. That's how I became born again. We've had an interesting time watching the events out in California with the fires, right? All these houses out there, they have the power turned off by the power company. People are inside. There is no power. What can they do about it? Nothing. They thought they did something about it, which is very interesting. They put up the solar panels on their roofs. They thought, well, that'll take care of it. They have no power even with solar panels on the roofs. It's just not happening. Why? Because they're not receiving the power from the power company. It's been turned off. Their stoves sit there cold. Their refrigerators, ready to go for power, have none. Their lights don't come on. Their hot water heaters don't come on. They have no ability to turn on a power tool. They have no way to get warm. They have nothing because the power has been turned off. Their houses are dead. Now, does it mean the house isn't ready for power? No. There's just no power coming in. It's the power company that has the privilege of coming to that house, turning on the power. Does the power company want them to figure out a way of turning on power for themselves? No, they don't. No, they don't want you to go out there and mess around with the system, anything. You just have to wait for them to turn the power on. And that picture, I think, is fascinating for us in our text. People walk around in their spiritual deadness. They resemble life. I mean, they may have the refrigerator, they may have the solar panels, they may have all the other things that would look like a Christian. But the thing that makes them a Christian is that God worked in them, just like the power coming on. When the power comes on, the house lights up. When the power comes on, everything works. When the power comes on, life is normal. For you and for me, we walk around in spiritual deadness until the Lord opens up our eyes and the power is turned on. Can I get out there to the power company and say, I'll take care of it. I'll turn on the power to my house. I'll make the hookup. I'll take care of it. No, they don't want me to do that. I'm not equipped to do that. My efforts would destroy my house. Spiritually speaking, we cannot save ourselves. And the text of Scripture is really plain. The passage tells us that the reception of the gift in verse 8 is because of the grace of God. The passage tells us there's a nature to the gift in verse 9, and the passage tells us there's a scope to the gift in verse 10. We will not have the time to get through everything here, just in these three verses, because we want to spend time worshiping the Lord in communion. But I want to start with this, the reception of the gift in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What a verse. Now, the theological questions, you know, what does that refer back to? That not of yourselves. Is it the grace? Is it saved? Is it the faith? Is faith then therefore the gift of God? You know, those are all the theological questions, but it's kind of like looking at this verse from the perspective of how we understand the Second Amendment. You look at the words. There's a complete sentence in the Second Amendment. That's the germ of what's being said. The other ancillary piece, the beginning of it, kind of is a little bit of an extra statement of what the thinking was behind it, but you have this germ of the statement. This is the amendment. This is the right that our government is recognizing as God-given. There it is. And so this text of Scripture is kind of similar, isn't it? In an understanding of it, for by grace you have been saved. That's the key. That's what it is. That's the germ of the whole statement. The other words explain it, or they help us see some more sides to the point of it. But by grace you have been saved. Through faith is another expression. What is that saying? Well, faith is an interesting thing. Human beings act upon faith all the time. Faith is simply aiming your life, so to speak, at an object. And the object is what determines whether your faith is ill-founded or not. Not you, not your faith. It's not your faith that's wrong. It's the idea of the fact of whatever the object is that you might choose to put your faith in, your car. You put faith in your car when you get out there and try to start it, right? Turn the key. Your faith exercise was to turn the key. You expected it to start. That's why you sat in the first place. But the faith's object, the car, might let you down. There's all kinds of other illustrations that we can bring about with this idea of faith, but faith is a human activity. In this passage, this through faith is the idea of explaining your faith as being a channel. How did you receive the grace? Through the channel of faith. It doesn't mean you acted. It means that there's this channel of faith that was in place. And when we think about a channel, like a water course, there might be the stream that is at the other side of the dam, and the water rolls through the channel. It's coming from the powerful source, and it goes through the channel to wherever it's going. In a sense, that's what this passage is saying. For by grace you've been saved. You've been rescued. You have been redeemed. By God's grace you are saved. Wow. A Christian is one in whom God has worked and continues to work and will fulfill his work until he takes us to glory and on beyond. A Christian is one in whom God has worked. That faith is the channel through which God brings about that work of awakening you. So we talk about it from the terms of I trusted Christ. I rested all my cares upon him. That's our understanding of what faith is all about. But you would not have done it until we all of a sudden realize that God was working upon us. And that's when he begins to pour through that channel of faith all of these blessings upon us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I think that's a fascinating phrase. In case we didn't quite get it right, that not of yourselves. What do we do in our lives? We look at ourselves and what we can do and what we can accomplish. And when we start talking about the things that we have done with Christ, like how do you know you're saved? Well, I did this, this, and this. This happened to me, this happened, and I was here and there and there. What does it start doing? It begins to become a boasting sense. This is what I can show that proves that I'm born again. This is what is a proof to me. There's nothing wrong with recognizing the work of God in your heart and keeping a catalog of the spiritual journey God's taken you upon. But what saves you? God worked upon you. That's salvation. God is at work. It's kind of a fearful thing too, isn't it? And it's pretty helpless. And that not of yourselves. Salvation is not of you. It's not of me. It's not what makes us born again. It's not because I've done such something. It's because God has done a work, and God will continue to do a work. And here's our problem. How do we walk around in this world? Being a Christian isn't always loved. And so people say, are you religious? Do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Sure, I go to church. Shh, don't tell anybody. I go to church. Well, you must be a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Shh, don't tell somebody, because you do, it might be a little bit more of a challenge in my life. Or it might make me have to prove it. Or whatever the case may be. What I would like you to see today is this passage of Scripture is designed to help you see that you're saved because God's at work. God worked in you. And then when somebody says, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. How do you know? Because God worked in me. This is about God. God's doing this. There is no reason to hide that under a bushel. There is no reason to keep it quiet. There is no reason, because God did that work to begin with. And he will not fail to finish it. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 is all about? You see, the beauty of this is not that I get to work my way into the image of Jesus Christ, to be more like Christ by being more faithful and being more obedient. Oh, yet there is the logic behind it. There is the learning behind it. There is the desire to be faithful. But who is it that both wills and to do of his good pleasure? It's God. And so he is busy making you into the image of his son. You do not discount that by being ashamed of your faith or not being strong enough to say, yes, I believe. I believe because God worked on my heart. There wasn't a day where I chose to follow Jesus and that's what saves me. No, I get to choose to follow Jesus today because he did work in my heart. And that's the key. For by grace, you are saved. Through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. What is it? It's the gift of God. God's gracious gift. The reception of this gift is God's work in your life. We're invited to a communion table. What an amazing privilege we have to be here and to be invited here and to consider the fact that God worked in us. Don't sit here with your with the bread and the grape juice in your hand and say, I'm so glad I trusted Jesus, that I chose him. No, I'm so glad God worked in my heart. You cannot make that happen yourself. God has got to do it. I'm so glad God worked. Who is a Christian? The world will say, well, somebody who goes to church, somebody who takes communion, somebody who does this and that and is good and kind and is forgiving. I might say it's somebody who is in the Bible, studying the Word. I might say somebody who shows evidences of spiritual life. I might say it's somebody who really tries to live like Jesus Christ. But God says he's someone in whom he has worked. That's pretty simple, and it's pretty profound. You see, all the things we're called to, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. If I'm left to myself knowing how to do that, I'm going to fail. But he gives me that challenge because that's what he intends to do in my life. Who is saved? Someone who does all these things, loves his neighbor as himself? Or is it somebody in whom God has worked? And our passage is telling you, your whole use of this term, this passage, when you witness to someone, is to show that God has got to do that work. You cannot make God do it. You can't pick the time it's going to be. You can't do anything about this. God does it. So who is a Christian? A Christian is someone in whom God has worked. As we gather around the communion table today, I'm trusting that that will encourage your heart. Who are you as a Christian? You are one in whom God has worked. That humbles us. It causes us to confess our sins. It causes us to make things right. It causes us to fall in love with him. And it causes us to understand what it means to be saved by grace. Let's take a moment and pray, and then I'll take time and conclude with prayer as we prepare for the communion table. Father, we do thank you for this reminder of our insignificance in ourselves, but of the incredible significance of that treasure that resides within. The grace of God that reaches down to save a lost sinner who had nothing to do with God and desired nothing to do with God, who was evil and sinful and who was rebellious and hated everything about God, who loved everything about sin and darkness and being lost. Grace says that God reached down and turned that soul around and made that soul come to know Christ as Savior because it was a work of God. For by grace we have been saved. Father, I pray that that lesson would encourage us as we bow together today and commune with you and with one another. May the joy of the Lord be upon us. Make us have courage when we face a world that is not a friend of grace. Make us to have courage as we pray to know that you've begun a work in us and you will not fail to perform it. Help us to know, Father, that we are a product of your workmanship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.